with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for this day that we get to be here and worship you and open up the scriptures and learn something today. And we pray, Lord, you would just make that fruitful, that you'd show us something today in our hearts and minds that would draw us closer to you. We pray, Lord, as our kids go off to kids' church, that you bless them and do the same thing for them, Lord. Help them to see you a little more clearly, know your love a little more deeply. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So praise the Lord. Pull out your Bibles. We're going to be back in this series that we've entitled Preeminent. And that preeminence is speaking of Jesus and all of the different facets of who Jesus is. And we have been in a series going through, looking back at the Old Testament, looking at the offices that Jesus would ultimately fulfill. We've looked at him being the king. We've looked at him being the prophet, the preeminent prophet. We looked at him as the high priest. Going clear back to resurrection or Easter Sunday, we talked about how Jesus, the real identifying factor that says, yes, this guy, Jesus of Nazareth, is in fact the Messiah, the Christ, and all of these things, is his resurrection from the dead. And so that places Christ as the preeminent one. And today we're going to continue on in this. And I'm going to preface this just a little bit by saying that in traditionally, the offices of Christ are mostly limited to king, prophet, and priest. And I could not leave well enough alone. And so I just interject this, that I think there are a couple others. And we're going to talk about Jesus as the judge today, and we will kind of unpack that a little bit. I'm not fighting with the rest of the theological world. I'm just throwing it out there. I think Jesus fulfills a couple other things. Today we're going to talk about judge. Next week we're going to talk about him as our shepherd. But these, again, are facets of who Jesus is, and what we gain from Christ are derived out of these offices. And so this is a critical one. Might be maybe at first confusing. We're going to talk about Jesus being the judge and how we want him to be our judge. As we unpack this, we'll follow along with that, but you'll see it. So as king, we need Jesus to establish and set boundaries, to defend, to provide for us, as every good king would. Jesus does. As prophet, a prophet is one who defines and declares reality, understands reality, speaks into being many things, but also speaks into us the truth of God. Then last week we talked about the priest, as he is the mediator, that Jesus is the ultimate mediator between God and man. In fact, not just the ultimate mediator, the only mediator between God and man. And that he gains us access to God. And so today is the judge. I'm going to take you through, as we have been going through all of these, too many scriptures for a Sunday morning. So likewise, again today, there will be too many to really sink and grasp all of it. And so I just recommend you to take these references down, turn these into your devotional time this week, and work your way through them slowly. But we're going to jump into Genesis chapter 18, and this isn't the first place in the Bible that talks about God as judge, but it's where we're going to pick up. And I debated on you telling you the first one, so now I've let the cat out of the bag. So I'll go ahead and we'll talk about the first one. How many of you have ever had a fight with your spouse before? Those of you who are married, how many have ever had a fight? Okay, so the first reference of God as judge, actually, it's not on the screen, but it goes back to this massive fight between Sarah and Abraham. And they're having it out, and the context, you can go back and look at it and find it, but at the end of the conversation, kind of the thing that shut the whole argument down is Sarah says to Abraham, she says, the Lord be the judge between you and me. How many go, She went there. She did. She did go there. And so that's the first reference. But in Genesis chapter 18, We're gonna work up to this section real quickly, but this is has to do with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and God had heard the outcry of people about how much evil was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah, and so He comes, God comes in this personified group, and goes to Abraham, and He discloses what He's going to do, and Abram starts to intercede for the people there, and he says, Lord, if there be 50 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, would you not judge them? Will you not destroy the people? And God says yes, and He gets clear down to, He negotiates down to 10 people. Lord, He says, if there's 10 people, and then He declares it. So let's read this. In verse 20 says, then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. And then in verse 25, skipping down, He says, far be it from you, this is Abraham, far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. And then this phrase, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And so He intercedes, and of course, God is, in fact, the judge of all the earth, and He does do what is just and what is right. And then, so we see these declarations very early in Genesis, the people declaring that, yes, God is the judge of all the earth. He's the judge. God is. And then God uses people uses people as human judges from there out. And so Exodus chapter 18, God uses Moses as a judge. In verse 13, we're going to read 13 and 16, and just to give this snapshot of who these judges are. Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning until evening. And so that's just a little snapshot. So Moses was acting as the judge. God put him in that place, and when people would have disputes, they would come to Moses from all the people, and he heard their cases and would make judgments on who was right and who was wrong. And verse 16, it continues on. He says, when they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and His laws. And so Moses is making these decisions, but he's also declaring or teaching the people the laws of God, the statutes of God, so they understand where these judgments are coming from. He's not just flipping coins, right, and picking somebody. There is precedent there, and there's an understanding of legal action. And so God uses Moses to judge. And then we see in Deuteronomy lots of verses about God establishing this office of judge. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 17 and 18, says this, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priest, and the judges who are in office in those days. And so that's just a little snapshot to show us how God is using judges in the Old Testament. In 18, he says, the judges shall inquire diligently. And so that place of the judge, as people would come in with disputes, it was up to the judge to inquire diligently, proving who was telling the truth or sorting out the bits and parts of the truth from each story and making sound judgments. There was a diligent searching for that. Moving again a little bit deeper into this, we see that there is actually a book called Judges in the Bible. How many of you knew there was an actual book called Judges? If you've ever read Judges, it is one of the weirdest books in the Bible, just as the stories of these people. If you might be familiar with the character Samson, the strong guy and all that, he's one of the judges and he's in that book. And so there's all these characters, these some of them pretty strange people, and they fall in this book called Judges. But this is a little bit of commentary on God's thinking through those days. In chapter 2, verse 18 of Judges, he says, whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the day of the judge. Okay, let me take a deep breath. I'm flying through these verses just to give you a snapshot, and we'll get into some application here in just a moment. But what was happening with these people, with these Israelites, is they didn't have a king yet. This was before the kings were established. And so God raised up these judges because the people were living in such a way, and the Bible actually describes it, that everyone did what they thought was right in their own eyes. And so it was a civil, moral, ethical free-for-all. And that would cause them to fall into bondage and slavery to other nations. And so that's the context of this. He says, so the Lord would raise up judges for them, and the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hands of their enemies all the days of the judge. And so as the stories come down through the book of Judges, the people would just let loose, and they would do whatever they wanted to do, and they would fall into bondage. God would raise up a judge. He would lead them back to righteousness. And when that judge died, they would just go back to their same old thing, and God would raise up another judge. And it was the book of Judges. If you just want to be entertained by some of the weirdest and craziest stories in the Bible, go read what those people did in those days. And you'd be like, thank God I live today. But we'll give you one more verse, and then we'll move on. But Judges chapter 3, verse 10. And this is the verse why I think that the office of judge is one of the offices of Jesus, because it says this: the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Okay. Othniel, that he was speaking of, one of the judges' name is Othniel, and he judged Israel. So the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. One of the marking characteristics of individuals in the Old Testament is that God would put his Spirit on them. And so God would put his Spirit upon kings, some of the kings, put the Spirit on the priests, put his Spirit on the prophets, and then we see here a judge, at least one, his Spirit being put on him, and he would exercise or work out that office to the people's benefit and God's instruction. And so let's take all of what I just said and condense it down to one point here, and it's this, that a just judge is someone who declared God's statutes and laws, but would also diligently inquire of situations in people's lives when they come and bring disputes. They would diligently inquire, search out the truth, discern the truth. They would also make decisions between what was holy and what is wicked, and they would also bring deliverance for the righteous from the wicked. Okay, so far so good. All right, so this is Old Testament judge office, role, function of the just judge. You would declare, diligently discern, decide, deliver. How many of you just saw those are all beginning with D, and every preacher in the room goes, oh, it's beautiful. God must have been up to something here. And so that's the Old Testament judges or offices or roles of judges. Those were those functions. And in John chapter 5, verse 22, we see this important thing come out. He says, this is Jesus speaking. He says, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to who? To the Son. Who's the Son? Jesus. And so the just judge is in fact, or the preeminent just judge is Jesus. Jesus is the just judge. Okay? Let me just stop and acknowledge that that might be, in fact, a terrifying thing. There are other verses in the Bible that talk about judgment. Judgment Day. How many have ever heard of Judgment Day? Okay. This time when all of humanity stands before God and receives judgment based on their lives. And we saw, just see there, that Jesus is the one in that role. He fulfills that office. And I'm going to take you to Jude and see that this is something to sit up and take notice of, Jesus as our judge. He says in verse 14, there really is only one chapter in Jude, but verse 14 says, "See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones," verse 15, "to judge everyone and convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Okay? Woo! Okay. Jude writes short, quick, and to the point. How many of you have ever been driving down the highway and you were texting? Or fell asleep? Or wandered off into the rumble strips on the side of the highway? Okay. Hopefully you weren't texting. I saw this guy the other day. He was like completely in the berm. Like completely, like over the rumble strips. And I'm like, is this guy drunk, dead, or what? I get up there, he's texting, driving on the full speed, never slowed down. Like, so I passed him. Anyway, so the rumble strips are there to do what? Wake you up, alert you that you are veering off course and need to have some correction or to stay alive. Jude is giving us some rumble strips say, hey, wake up, Jesus. Yes, Jesus is God, and he loves us, and he is, in fact, the priest that provides the sacrifice for us. We know Jesus as that facet, as the loving God, but he tells us also that there's another facet to Jesus that we need to pay attention to, and he is the judge. And these verses are meant to rattle us a little bit and make us think. I love what one pastor says. He says this. He says, "The Bible is about distinguishing light and darkness, truth and lies, Satan and God, angels and demons, sin and obedience, folly and holiness. The Bible does make distinctions of those who are regenerated and those who are unregenerated." Okay? So that's who we're talking about, Jesus. And a lot of people hate that about Jesus. We're in a culture that is growingly, increasingly unaware of Scripture. But those who are somewhat aware of Scripture basically know two verses. John 3:16, right? Because of the football games, God bless those guys with the big magic markers and the sheets. And they might not be able to quote chapter and verse to you, but the other verse that most people know, who know any verses at all, is, "Judge not, lest you be judged." And that is a statement that basically says, back off from my life. Don't look into my life. Don't correct anything. Don't judge me. Okay? And in many ways, we could say that to Jesus. Don't judge me. But that is a refusal of accountability. And the point that I really want to make is this, that it is a refusal of the help that we need. So I'll take you to another verse, and I'm picking most of these verses just to kind of give you a little idea of something. But the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, and he's going to talk about, just in quick order, he's going to talk about that judgment day, and he is going to talk about it in a way that makes you know he's looking forward to it. Now, most people are not looking forward to judgment day. The Apostle Paul is. He says in verse 8, 8 and 9 says, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Here's the point I want to make. Jesus' judgeship, in his judgeship, he resists the proud, but he guides and rewards the obedient. He guides and rewards the obedient. I'm going to take you to yet another passage of Scripture. Okay, we're going to go back to Psalm, and this is going to be, if there's any verse that you remember today, it's this one. In Psalm 139, well, two verses actually. This is David crying out, and he says this to the Lord. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me to the way everlasting. Why on earth would anybody invite God to come and test them, judge them, discern them? That's kind of scary. Think of just, let's forget about David for just a minute and just put yourself in there. How many of you are willing to say, God, come and test me, try me, discern my thoughts and intentions? That's a kind of a scary thing. I've literally had people say, I can't come to church. If I come to church, the walls will fall down. I'll get struck by lightning. I mean, people say it jokingly. But what I'm saying here is we're actually saying, God, hey, come in and know every intimate detail of who I am. Pause. He knows already. Play. But you're inviting him to do that willingly. It's a little invasive, it's a little intrusive, but the psalmist knows something about God that we need to know. And it's this, that we can invite God to come and bring his discerning, his inquisitive nature into our hearts and lives, and bring that judge role in, and to discern our hearts, discern our minds, and lead us, which ultimately it is that second verse that gives us the answer. He says, lead me in the way everlasting. So as those Old Testament people would bring their cases, they would have a disagreement with one another, and they would bring those disagreements before the judge, and the judge would make inquiry. He would know the law. He would discern the situation. He would make a judgment, and he would exonerate the one who was righteous and condemn the one who was unrighteous, and peace stayed in the land. Okay? Discerning. What are we asking God to do? We're asking God to come into our lives and establish his righteousness in our lives, to infuse us with his holy law, to give us discernment of right and wrong, to teach us what is holy and what is wicked, and help gain us insight into his ways, his provision, his protection, and lead us into the way everlasting. What's also, I believe, really interesting about this psalm is that the psalmist isn't saying to God, God, I've got it all right. Go ahead and test me. I know I'm getting 100%. On the test. In fact, I'm pretty sure I'm going to get extra credit, right? Come and test me. I pass with flying colors. No, the psalmist is saying, I know I'm not going to pass the test. I know there's junk in my heart. I know there's junk in my mind. I know that I'm not right in all my ways. But God, I want you to come in and sort me out and lead me away from wickedness into righteousness. Lead me away from moral filth and into your holy ways. And that is gets us in a place of protection. Okay? Let me put an idea in here that's also true, I think. How many of us have ever asked for God's protection before? Go ahead and raise your hand if you have had. God, I need your protection. I'm going into a situation. I need your help. I need your protection. How many of us ever asked for God to help provide for us? God, this is a need. I need you to help me. I need you to provide for me. Okay. And how many of us had the notion as we prayed that, God, I need this to come out of thin air? Okay. Like, I need a miracle. God, I need protection. I need provision. I need a miracle, right? And God does that. God does that. But what is also true and maybe even more often the case is that God's provision and God's protection are intertwined with obedience to God. So yes, we get ourselves into some pretty stupid situations because of disobedience, and we need God to rescue us out of those situations. But ultimately, we need to be trained how not to go back into those situations. That's discernment. That's what we're asking God to do for us. In Matthew 15, verse 19, it says this, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander, and on and on." 1 Chronicles 28:9. Says this, "The Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts." The miracle of all of this, I suppose, is that God knows all those things, whether we've invited him or not, and he still loves us. In fact, even before we want him to come in and to search us and sort us and put us on the right path, we were away from God, and in that state, he loves us and comes in and rescues us and sends Christ the Son as the priest to provide access for us, to mediate for us, even before we ask. Even before we, I'll rephrase it, even before we have the sense to ask, he already provides. But we're catching up to this. So we've read this. Here's another idea, just to maybe give you a visual or a concept. We've already read that, yes, Jesus is the righteous and just judge, and that all mankind will face him on the day. Everybody going to face him. What I think is wise is that we take that day and we rewind from that till now, and we ask him to go ahead and do it. Because once we face that judgment, there's either, this is not biblically true necessarily, but it's either up or down at that judgment. I want to be a little more prepared. Now's the time to ask for God to judge our hearts. Because now's the day of salvation. It's not the day of condemnation, right? Jesus declared that. That'll be the day of condemnation. Today's the day of salvation. And we all need it. All of us have thoughts that are good and evil. All of us have emotions that are good and evil. All of us have actions and reactions to circumstances and people around us that are both good and evil. How many of you would be willing just to go ahead and go all the way with me and say, I've had some pretty evil thoughts. Only a couple of you. How many would really, really be able to go, I've had some evil thoughts today? If you drove here in an automobile, chances are you've broken laws, you've thought bad things. Throw in our heart's natural tendency to rebellion, pride, and arrogance, jealousy, envy, covetousness, vengefulness, spitefulness, and unforgiveness. And you're like, oh, Jesus, I need your help. We come to the end of ourselves and we just say, ay. And we give that whole office of judge back to Jesus. We fire ourselves and we give it back to Jesus. Now, going back to the very beginning in Genesis, first two human beings, Adam and Eve, what do? They rebel against God and take and eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, which had a lot of ramifications, and one of them was is that in their rebellion, they didn't want to allow God to be the one who would say what was right and wrong. They wanted to be the ones who would decide what was right and wrong. Well, Jesus being our judge fires us from that job and puts him back into that place in our hearts. He never left that place, but in our own hearts so that we can benefit. Here's the last main point, and it's this. We can invite Jesus to be our judge now. Thereby, we find his discernment and his deliverance now. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's what the Bible does. This is what the Scriptures do. As we read the Scriptures, it reads us. And it gives us an opportunity to have time of repentance, a time of reconciliation to the Lord, a time of turning away from evil and turning back to God. It has a way of sifting through our lives, the good and the bad. And as the psalmist said, Lord, lead me into the way everlasting. Worship team, you guys can come back. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you. We just do that. We just thank you. We worship you. We honor you as the judge, the just judge. We honor you and we acknowledge it. Who you are. Your authority. Your wisdom, your discernment. As the judge of all the earth. And we invite you willingly into our lives. Because Lord, sometimes, quite honestly, we don't always know what's right and wrong. And even when we do, we don't do it. So we need your help. Come in and sort us, Lord. Discern our hearts, discern our minds, our intentions. And we realize that in that process, we're going to come up short of what you've declared. But we also know you're a God of grace. That forgives, that loves. So what we're doing, Lord, very consciously, is we're having a moment of truth with you. Honest with you. Honest with ourselves. And we are relying upon your goodness and your grace to forgive, restore, and Lord, to lead us You're the way everlasting. Lord, we're going to need your help to live righteous lives. And we're going to continually need your grace to do that. But we trust you're good for it. Because you've promised. Thank you, Jesus.